I have a word from God today, especially and specifically for people who might be going through a difficult time, you know, with everything that's going on all around the world, some of the economic downturns and all of the things that appertain to that. I think that the Lord wants to speak a word of encouragement. If you don't mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John? The book of John, the 14th chapter. I want to talk to you on the topic, the way out of no way. The way out of no way. I believe that there comes points in people's lives, pretty much in everybody's life, but you might be here right now where you just feel like you're in a place where there's no way out. You hear talk about the economy and things of that nature, and even the most educated economic pundits are saying that there is no way out. You hear the rumors of wars in the nation and in the nations roundabout and in this particular generation. And again, you hear some of the most educated and aware military pundits, and they're saying the same thing. There's no way out. You hear about some of the things, some of the precautions that we have at the airports and at the, you know, ports of authority and things of that nature. And you never know what's coming in and you never know what's going out as far as, explosive devices and so on and so forth. And again, if you listen to the commentators, if you listen to the news reporters and so on, basically they are saying there is no way out. But I want to remind you, as if you didn't already know, there is a way. Hallelujah. There is a way out of no way. Now, in our Bibles, in the book of John, the 14th chapter, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And then he goes on to say, after Thomas asks him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" He makes very clear what the way is and who the way is. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the idea here, first and foremost, when we understand the Father, we are reminded that we have a place both of origin. He is our Father, and we have a place of destiny. We came from him, and we are destined to go to him. And what Jesus is basically saying is the only way that you and I will fulfill our destiny, and our destiny is not defined by our economic status, it's not defined by where we live, it's not defined by what we drive, it's not defined by where we work. Our destiny is God himself. Now, no one can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. No one can enter into their ultimate destiny without having come through Christ. Basically, the promise that Christ is making is no matter what it looks like around you, no matter what your circumstances look like, no matter what the times look like, through Christ Jesus, you are going to make it to your final destination. It might not look like it all the time. Sometimes it doesn't look like it in the natural. Sometimes it doesn't even look like it in the spiritual. Sometimes we know we're supposed to be certain places. We are supposed to have grown to certain extents and certain degrees in our lives and in our minds and in our spirits and in our hearts and in our ways and in our activities and in our dreams and in our concerns. And we look and sometimes we say, "What happened? I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and it doesn't look like I'm going in the right direction." I can imagine the disciples at the time that Jesus spoke this. And in a sense, they might ask a question like this. What happened between John chapter 1 and John chapter 14? Because in John chapter 1, you see awesome things happening. Jesus is prophesying and he's speaking into their hearts and he's telling them who he is and he's telling them who they are and he's showing them all kinds of signs and wonders and saying to them things like, you haven't even begun to see anything. In a little while, you'll see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man and all of the glory of Christ being made manifest and men being called to the ministry and called to discipleship. And there is the excitement and there is the hope and there is this sense of destiny that I finally know who I am. I finally know why I'm here. I know what it is to be made in the image of God and made after his likeness. I understand now what it's all about. That's what's happening in chapter one. They're calling him the King of Israel. They're calling him the Messiah. They understand now that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in him, that God has finally come and he's fulfilled the promise that was supposed to be made manifest through the life and through the line of David. They knew now that God was on the move. And now when you get to chapter 14, Jesus is predicting his death. And he's telling them that they're all going to be scattered. And he's telling them that their enemies are going to have the day. And he's telling them that the only thing that they could look forward to in the immediate future was being sifted by the devil. That they would be attacked by the enemy that he has power to shut down at any given time. He was going to allow them to be attacked. He was going to allow the influx of the authorities that they thought he would ultimately overcome. What happened between the first chapter and the 14th chapter of the book of John? And you might ask that same question about your life. What happened? Just a little while ago, I was hearing awesome promises from God, and I was seeing signs and wonders, and I was reading his word, and he was reading my heart. And the more I looked into his eyes, the more I could see my destiny. I could see what I was here for. I could see what I was made for. And now, all of a sudden, it just seems like in 14 short chapters, I am in a place where I am being sifted as wheat, where I feel like I'm fleeing into the darkness as they did in the times when Jesus was about to be crucified, and I'm hearing him pray prayers that are different than the prayers that he prayed back in the first chapter and around that area. And now the prayers I'm hearing is that he's leaving. Now the prayers I'm hearing is that he's going. Now the prayers that I'm hearing is that he's about to be offered up as a lamb. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at the situation, and there is difficulty, there's hardship, there's turmoil. Where did this come from, and how did it happen? That's exactly what would have gone on in their minds. It did not occur to them that their Messiah was going to come to die for them. We understand it in retrospect. They never expected it. They never understood. They couldn't tie in this idea that this is the new covenant in my blood. How do you reconcile the new covenant and the blood of the one who is the King of the covenant? They didn't understand it. We understand it now. We rejoice in it now, theologically at least. But when we are in that place where we look at our life on a practical level and we ask ourselves the question, what happened between John 1 and John 14? What happened between all the promises and all of the hope and all of the sense of destiny and all of the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the callings? And now there's pain. Now there's hurt. Now there's shame. Now there's misery. Now there's confusion. What happened? Jesus at that time doesn't try to explain himself. He doesn't try to explain anything. The only thing he says, first and foremost, is don't let your heart be troubled. Now, basically, what that word means is don't let yourself be confused. I know you heard some things and you believed some things and you hoped some things, and now you're experiencing some other things over here, and you're in a time of turmoil and you're in a time of difficulty and you're in a time of suffering. He says, first and foremost, do not let confusion come into your heart. Confusion is a strange thing. It usually wraps itself up in religious garb. And what would have happened in those days is they would have brought to mind what was known as the messianic hope, which basically said, when the Messiah comes, this is what he's supposed to do. He will subdue your enemies and he will overpower all of your adversity. And so when the confusion came, as they saw Jesus marching on toward the cross, it would not have come from the world. It would not have come from the things of the world. It would have come from the religious. It would have come from excessive religion that always brings confusion into a situation, not healing, not strength, not health, not hope. Confusion. But his first word was, do not be confused. I know there is a distinction between John 1 and John 14, but don't let that confuse you. He said, you believe in God, believe in me. In other words, you believe in the awesome and the powerful and the majestic God. He said, now believe in the God who wraps himself in weakness. The God who clothes himself in weakness, in meekness. The God who is not afraid to be made ashamed by the values system of that society. Because for them, the cross was a shame. It was a mockery. Believe in the God who is not ashamed to suffer. Believe in the God who is not ashamed to fly in the face of the religious structure that must, on some level or another, constantly feel this sense of prevailing, constantly feel this sense of worldly victory. Don't be ashamed of associating with the God who is not ashamed of associating with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be confused when the God that you serve leads you into the valley of the shadow of death. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned when he leads you closer and closer to the cross. If you believe in God, then you must, I must believe in Jesus. That is, I must believe God when he comes in frailty, when he comes in weakness. The Bible calls the cross of Christ the foolishness of God. Don't be afraid when God doesn't seem as smart as the people of the world. Don't be afraid when God doesn't seem as smart as the pundits of our society. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be confused when God doesn't seem as smart as you. He said, if you believe God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and he simply comforts them. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You can trust me. Strangely, he doesn't go into any detail saying, let me show you how we went from John 1 to John 14. Let me show you how you got into this, or let me show you how we got into this, or let me show you how to get out of this. He doesn't say anything like that. He simply says, don't be afraid. Trust me. Now, you remind yourself, this is not just good advice. The Bible doesn't simply call God the counselor. The Bible calls him wonderful of counsel. Now, that's the difference. See, you can come to church, you can go to the church office, you can sit down with any counselor that happens to be there. They might give you some good advice, but they can't make that advice real and alive to you. But the Bible calls Jesus wonderful of counsel. What that means is he, in his counsel, actually works wonders. He's the kind of guy that can say, let there be light, and there is light. So he's also that one who can say, be comforted, and it's not just good advice. In his word, there is grace, there is power. And so if we listen, he said, if you believe in God, believe in me. And if we choose to believe in him, then he can simply say, don't be afraid. And it's not just good advice, you see. There is the power to be courageous. There is the power to be encouraged. There is the power to go on and do the thing that God has called you to, no matter what kind of fight comes to you, no matter what the difficulty. He is telling them this in the very shadow of the cross. They're experiencing pain, confusion, hardship, sadness, difficulty, and he simply speaks one word of peace. One word of comfort. One word of healing. One word. Don't be afraid. That's it. That's all. There is no long drawn out discourse. One word. Stop worrying. Then he goes on. And he says this wonderful, wonderful, as it were, almost a poem that would have been said by a groom to his betrothed, oftentimes a year before they were actually married. There would be the proposal, if you will, the betrothal, and then he would say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be. Now, I want to start just with this idea of where I am, you will be. I want you to ask yourself a question with regard to all of the suffering, all of the difficulty, all of the pain, all of the hardship that's going on in our world today, and all of the things that you might be exposed to. I want to ask you a simple question. Where is Jesus? Because we can talk about where the world is right now. We can talk about where our economy is right now. We can talk about where we feel like we are at times right now. But the question still remains, where is Jesus? Because he said, where I am, that's where you are. So now my question to you, my question to me, where is he? Now, what I know about the scriptures, the Bible says to me that he is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. But the Bible didn't just say that. The Bible says that we are seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. So I really don't care where the pundits tell me I am. I don't care where they tell me I'm supposed to be or where I'm supposed to feel like I am. I know that wherever Jesus is, I am. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the bank account says. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the employer says. I don't care what the newscaster says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the circumstances seem to say. Because I know where I am. I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Wherever he happens to be, that's where I am. And I know Jesus is on the victory side. I know Jesus is in glory. And I know that if Jesus is in glory, I'm in glory. If Jesus is in glory, I'm in glory. That means I'm not in debt. That means I'm not in pain. That means I'm not in some confused situation. Wherever he is, that's where I am. I'm not going to believe the lie of the devil that says to me somehow or another that whatever is going on in this world, I must be automatically drawn into its vortex. My father knows how to feed me. My father knows how to take care of me. My father knows how to fix me. My father knows how to heal me. It was a covenant promise. I am going to prepare a place for you. A place for you where? In heaven, certainly, but also a place in God's heart, because that's basically the bottom line of heaven. God is the very heaven of heaven. He makes heaven a desirable place. You know how we talk about our hearts? You know, we say our heart has various chambers in it. That's kind of like this same statement. In my father's mansion, there are many rooms, there are many chambers. In God's heart, there are many chambers. Basically, what that means is, you can't be without a place to live because you live in God's heart. You can't be without a place to live because you live here in the heart of your Father. There is never going to be a time in your life where you don't have a place to live. You understand? Now, you're talking to somebody who lived in the street, and I know what it is to both be in that kind of a situation and still know that I have a place in God's heart and feel Him calling me, feel Him wooing me, feel Him tugging me and saying, you know you have a place to live, don't you? And all the time that I was running from Him and hiding from Him and feeling like I had nowhere to go, every now and again He would whisper in my ear and say, you know you have a house, don't you? You know you have a place to live if you want to come home, don't you? I say the same thing to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you have a place to live, don't you? Doesn't matter what the person knocking on your door telling you that they're about to evict you. It doesn't matter what they say. You know you have a place to live. You know everything belongs to God. You know He knows how to take care of you. He's not going to leave you without a hope. He's not going to leave you. You're not going to find yourself without anything or anyone to hope in as long as you turn to God. This is what Jesus said. Now understand what's going on here. He's making a covenant promise to His bride, saying, I'm going to come and get you. He said, where I am, you will be. And He says, because when we hear that, our first question is, you know, now tell me the way. I mean, speak to me more practically. Don't get so spiritual on me. Show me the way. That's what Thomas said. He said, that's not going to help me. That's not going to put no food on my table. That's not going to put no keys in my pocket. Tell me the way. You know what I mean? And Jesus said to him, the same thing He's saying to you now. Same thing He's asked me to say to you. Same thing your Bible says to you. You already know the way. You already know the way. He said, the place I'm going, you know, and the way I'm going, you know. And the place, the only thing that they could see was the cross. This man is going to the cross. They didn't want to go there. But what Jesus was saying is, that's the only way. That's the only way you're going to get to where you're supposed to be. He said, I'm going to the cross. Now, one guy came to Jesus one day and he says to him, Lord, wherever you go, I'll go. I'll follow you to His word, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth. I'm stopping right over there. You know what I mean? You know, quick point over there to the cross. I'm going to be over there. You're going to hang out with me over there. You remember? Remember the disciples at one point? They said, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? You know, Jesus said, well, that depends. You know what I mean? Can you drink this cup I'm about to drink? And can you be baptized with this baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, sure, Lord, we can do that. He said, then you will. Now, God is going to feed you. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. The problem is He's going to do it at the cross. That's where we eat with Him. That's where we learn with Him. That's where we discover with Him. That's where we understand victory with Him. That's where we find healing with Him. That's where the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. That's where we find hope with Him. That's where we find deliverance with Him. That's where we find sustenance with Him. That place of brokenness. That place of laying down our lives for others. Putting ourselves in a position where everything that we are is based upon His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His promised return. When we have that kind of stability, where we say, I'm going to help people, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to feed people, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to clothe people, I don't care what it costs me. There were times in my life where the only place I had to live was in places where I happened to be given a place to live because I was dedicated to helping other people. Living in ministries that I was working in, I felt like I was living in a mansion. I ate food that I distributed to the poor. I felt like I was eating at a king's table. My life mattered because I was helping people. I met Jesus at the cross, you see. I ate at the cross. I lived at the cross. I slept at the cross. I found my identity at the cross. I found my destiny at the cross. I defined myself at the cross. Everything that I did revolved around that cross. I like to think that that's still the life that I'm living. Jesus said, there's only one way out of no way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I don't know what happened between John 1 and John 14. I can't tell you. I'm not a theologian. I don't know. Only thing I know is Jesus said, don't be afraid. I can't tell you what happened between the times of economic high times and the times of collapse. I'm not an economist. I'm not a sociologist. I don't know. I'm not an anthropologist. I don't know. But I know him. Now, here's what he said. He said, I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm simply going to tell you that I am the answer. Thomas said, I don't know the way. He said, yes, you do. He said, because you know me. And if you know me, you know the way. If you know Jesus, then you know the way. You know the only way out of fear, the only way out of confusion. I assure you, my brother, I assure you, my sister, you're not going to get the answer from the economists of this generation. You're not going to get the answer from the politicians or the military specialists of this generation. Jesus said to you that you already know the way. Please hear me. I have a word from God. If you choose to help somebody, if you choose to feed somebody, if you got to take your last piece of bread and rip it in half and feed somebody, like that widow with the two mites, it always strikes me as strange. You know, the Bible says she had two mites, which is the same as a farthing. Instead of saying she had a farthing, if she had a farthing, then she said, well, I only have one coin, I'll put it in. She had two mites, which is the same as a farthing. She could have kept one and gave one away. She would have still given 50%, five times the tithe. She gave them both. Not because she was trying to prove some point, not because she thought if I cast my bread upon the waters, I'm going to get that much in return. She gave them both because she wanted to. I'm not telling you if you feed somebody, you're going to be fed because this is the law of sowing and reaping. I'm not telling you all that. I'm telling you, you're a Christian. That's what Christians do. That's all I'm telling you. I'm not making you any promises. I'm not some prosperity preacher. I'm not on TV. I don't make promises to you. I don't make promises to God. I simply receive all of the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ. God made you a promise. He said, where I'm going, you'll be also. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Help somebody, please, please. You don't help people so that you can get into heaven. You help people because heaven has already gotten into you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to pray with you. You have to really, really, you have to really listen to what I said today, because the enemy's tried to rob you already. You have to really listen. There's not a lot that I said, because there's not a lot that Jesus said here. The only thing he said was, believe in me. So that's all I have. That's what he asked me to say to you. That's all I'm saying. You have to drink it in. Believe in God. Meet him at the cross. You're going to eat at the cross. You're going to sleep at the cross. You'll find a home at the cross. Find yourself in that place where you're pouring out your life for somebody else. And you'd be surprised at what God is going to do. If God is speaking to you this afternoon, and you're saying, Brother Will, you're right, I am going through a time of difficulty, and I'm a little confused because I'm wondering what happened between John 1 and John 14. And I've actually been like Thomas saying, God, please give me something more practical, something more tangible, something more concrete. But now I understand. Jesus gives me the grace to trust. And he's asking me to meet him at the cross. And if he's saying, I want to help somebody. I want to reach out to somebody. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. Even if it's something small, I want to do something for somebody. Because I don't want to be consumed with my own concerns. And I want to see Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart, you're going through a little bit of difficulty, you don't want to be consumed with it, you want to help. And I'm going to ask you to come and pray with me. We're going to believe God together in the name of the Holy Savior. Let's stand together, please, in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you, come to the front of this auditorium. We'll pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful day in Jesus. A wonderful time to rejoice in his presence. And to know that we have a Jesus who will never fail us, who will never leave us, who will meet us at the cross. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's where he went to prepare a place for us. To prepare a place in God's heart, he had to go to the cross. And he says, I want you to be there with me. Now, of course, that text speaks about heaven, but I'm talking about right here, right now. He wants us to meet him at the cross. And if we meet him there, we're going to eat there with him. We're going to live there with him. Everything that he wants to do in our life, he's going to do it through a life of sacrifice, of giving, of sharing, of helping, of making a difference in our society. You'd be surprised at what God will do in your life as he works through your life.